You may be seated. Let's have a word of prayer as we come together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of what we just sang. No fate we dread, because we know we are forgiven. I pray that everyone here, Lord, knows that. And if not, Lord, awaken them to that truth through your Spirit, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning and next week, we're going to be doing something a little bit different than we usually do. We're in the Gospel of Luke and doing an exposition of the Gospel of Luke. I got vetoed because I was going to call the title Pastoral Musings, which is more or less what this is going to be, but I don't know if they're insights, but just more musings as a pastor of the church. We're going to take 2-week break from the book of Luke, and then in 3 weeks from now, we're going to pick that back up. Andy actually is going to preach in Luke chapter 5 and the passage that focuses specifically on the calling of the disciples. And so I think you'll find that a great, great passage of scripture. But over the next 2 weeks, I really just want to share, it's really a bit of my heart is really how I'm handling today, a bit of pastoral thoughts, as it were, things that I've been thinking about, things that I've been percolating over in the past few months. Two topics in particular that I want to look at. As I said, it's a bit of pastoral musings springing from what I think God's doing in my heart, and I'm praying would be a desire for all of us, springing from a desire, really, for all of us to really find true joy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the heart that I have here. If we're lined up with what God has made this world to be and what God has designed for us, Jesus put it this way, if we lose our life, we gain our life. And I think we're afraid to lose it at times. And so that's really the heart behind these two messages. What's interesting is today I'm going to share, well, I think it's interesting, some biblical thoughts concerning our building and facilities. Doesn't that sound exciting? And next week I'm going to zero in specifically on ministry, ministry goals, and general direction of our lives as believers. I've titled today's sermon, Hand on the Plow While Looking Back, or Why We're Not Ready to Move. First part of that title is taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says this, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this verse shows up in a series of interactions that Jesus is having with different people. And in Luke, as we're going to get there in Luke chapter 9, it's all intended to clarify the nature of discipleship and show the cost of what it means to truly follow Christ. So it says in Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62, this verse that I just shared is the last of this. But look at these. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And this is the verse. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not hard to see through the series of those interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ that there's no such thing as half-hearted commitment to Jesus. If a person is going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't have your hand to the plow and look back, as it were. It's an all or nothing deal. The second part of the title for today's message, I don't think it's really too hard for you to figure out what I'm saying when I say why I think we're not ready to move. I want to make it clear, and you can thank Keith for this. Keith is very helpful for me. Keith and I are complete opposites, and although I guess we look alike from behind. I forget where it was, but one of the kids in our churches was like, "You're Mr. Keith." I'm like, "No, I'm not." "Well, you look like Mr. Keith." I'm like, "Well, we are completely opposite, okay? Let me tell you." But he made it a point. He texted me, which I appreciated, to remind me to make it clear. I'm not saying we're not planning to move. That's not what I'm saying this morning, okay? Or that we're not doing a lot of prep work in that way. I definitely think we will be moving into in the not-too-distant future, but right now, I'm not so sure we're ready to move from the way that we might be thinking about the move. In some ways, I'm sure that many of you probably disagree with that statement, especially since you took a look at the basement and maybe the Hershey building. We just got flooded only 5 years after we flooded. And I was hoping that I would only have one flood as a pastor. And I feel like I'm a third of the way through my pastorate here, and I've had two. So I guess I'm in store for a few more. But I've been around, if you've been around for some time now, and you've at least paid attention slightly, you've probably heard rumors of buying land, of relocating. You might have even heard some rumblings about the Evans City Elementary School until that had its own issue with its own water problems, ironically, with its main water pipe breaking. But the idea of moving and the concept of getting away from this creek and having a new church building is definitely something that we have talked about. It's something that you are, if you're a member here, you've gotten letters about. You have been in member meetings where this has been talked about. Probably some of the meals that you've had at potluck, some of you have probably talked about, you know, different things about the move. And I'm thinking, though, for the most part, you're probably wondering, where are we in all of this? Are the elders still thinking and planning about this? Have they considered moving away from Evans City? Maybe at least for a temporary amount of time, or are they even like planning anything at all? Maybe some of you are wondering. And to be fair, you've not heard much from the elders and might wonder if we are praying, talking, or planning. And I want to reassure you that the answer to those questions is yes. We've thought about it quite a bit. We talk about it monthly. We pray about it monthly as we meet as elders. But here's the reality. We believe that we are not ready to move. We, the elders, believe that we, the church, is not ready to move. We believe that Gospel Life Church is not ready to move from the current location. In some ways, I mean, we probably are. We just got flooded again. And in other ways, we might list as reasons that we're not ready. I mean, taking on a $5 to $6 million project, doesn't that sound exciting? And the amount of time that's going to take to think about this. There's fear of the unknown and surrounding it all. There's no question about that. It can be a bit scary. But none of those reasons, in my opinion, are reasons enough, as it were, to not relocate. And the real reason that we're not ready to move, don't worry, we're going to open our Bibles today, I promise, is simply this. We are not all on the same page as to why we should move. And furthermore, we're probably not on the same page as to the goal of what this move should be. In a sense, when it comes to reasons that we should move, I was thinking we kind of resemble Israel in Judges 17, verse 6, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Here, everybody has their own reasons for why we should and shouldn't move. And the solution's not what it was in Judges, to, you know, have a king. That's not the goal at all. But rather, to think of this from the Lord's perspective. Let me go over a couple of reasons that I've heard for the move, whether I've heard it through the grapevine, and you know, a lot of times I hear things through the grapevine or directly. For instance, flooding. I mean, that's not hard. For sure, the flooding is a bit more than simply a hassle and a headache. I can't tell you when I showed up the morning after we flooded, I drove to the parking lot to the back, and I thought, dumpster's gone. That's not good. Then I drove to my office and saw that the mat that's usually in front of the door was up against the wall. And I was like, we've flooded. And sure enough, I open the door and everything's covered in mud. But in and of itself, in my opinion, that should not be a main driver here. Another reason that you have for moving is just to maybe to have a nicer facility. I mean, let's be honest, our church building is outdated, offering very little to no space in a lobby. You know, whoever starts off the service, one of the things that we talked about it when we organized this church, who's going to be the people to get everyone in here to calm down and be quiet, right? Because we have no space for that. And so everybody's talking, which is what we want. But it's outdated. This is the Hershey building. I mean, that thing is old. And that thing we talked about when I first got here, saying this thing should not be up and lasting. It's 20 years past its lifetime from when they built it. And it's been flooded five times, six times, and it's still there. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to wow people with a nice, shiny new facility? I mean, think of all the people who would simply come just to visit the church because of a new facility. I mean, Kevin Costner's character, Ray Kinsella, was on the money in Field of Dreams. If you build it, he will come. Well, if we build the church, a new church, they're going to come. People are going to come. Another reason, the major reason that I think we need to move is due to the space. We're getting larger as a church. We're pretty full this morning. To be honest, if we had church attendance be on a regular basis, we'd feel this a little bit more, which I don't think many of us realize. I do think we do need to prioritize meeting together as a body. I think that that is important. And all the church gurus, whoever they are, argue that when you reach about 80% capacity, you should start the process of moving so that people won't leave you because you're too crowded. So in that case, we're past due. And for sure, our downstairs is pretty full. But here's the thing. Kids can adapt, can't they? Yeah. Thank you, Ms. Cookie. She's an expert. And we're not needing our own pew every week. And I will say this, if you do like space, there's usually plenty of open seats in the front of the sanctuary. Those are probably the three most common ideas that are floated around as to why we should move: flood, better facility, more space. And probably those reasons could justify a move for many of us. But I think these reasons fall short of justifying a $5 to $6 million project. And we could find a temporary space, but we don't want to move from Evan City. Because we have a town of 1,700 people, which means if 10%, just 10% of the people know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll have 170 people in here just from Evan City. And then if you look at Butler County and take 10% of Butler County, and to think if we're reaching 10% of Butler County with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're going to need almost every church that's gospel believing will be the biggest church in our area, like Victory. Every church, just to be reaching 10%. We got needs here. This morning, what I'm going to do is give you one principle. I had three, I shrunk it down to one. Some vision for what I think should really motivate a desire to move and help us know when we are ready to move. But before I do that, I want to flag two potential mindsets, two dangerous mindsets that might drive our desire to move. They both can be very subtle and unchecked, and they both start with the letter C. The first one is comfort. Whether we're willing to accept it or not, we are extremely comfortable. And I think that's a bit of an understatement. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get back to wooden pews or turn off the heat or the air conditioning. I mean, I can only imagine. But rather, we can't let our comfort motivate us and be the driving factor in why we should move. Because the reality is, if I'm reading the Bible correctly, that God is more concerned about our holiness than he is our comfort. And I will say this, one of the ways that I think we reveal that we're driven by comfort as a church is that we're probably more willing to, than we're willing to admit here, is in our service. Too many of us are only willing to serve when it's convenient and comfortable. We absolutely have nothing, we have to have nothing else going on, in some cases for us in the day, in some cases for us the week. Now, I will say there is a contingent, just like every church that I've served in, that are hearing this, and you're like serving beyond unbelief, like you're filling up your days so much, and at the end of this, you're going to think, okay, I need to be serving more. So if that's you, everyone knows who you are, they'll tell you, okay? But the majority of us, I think, if we're honest, base our serving on convenience and our schedules. One of the things I didn't even get to last week, there was so much in Luke 4. I didn't even have time to look at it, but I want you to see this. Go back to Luke 4, if you would. Page 808 in the Pew Bible. Page 808. Luke chapter 4. It was just, you know, I knew I had to take that big chunk of section of Luke 4. So I get to talk about it a little bit this week. Look at verse 31. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. And he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. So about a day's journey, depending on how quickly he moved, maybe a little bit more, from where he was in Nazareth. So he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Then verse number 38. So he's teaching them in the synagogue. That's where he heals the demoniac man. And then a little bit later in verse 38, he leaves the synagogue. This is in one day. And he makes his way to Simon's mother-in-law, who is sick and ill, and he heals her. And then you look at verse 40 and 41. Now the sun was setting, Sabbath is over. All the Jews feel like, okay, it's time to get out. We can do that. The Sabbath is over. And they start just going in hordes to Jesus. That's the picture here in verse 40. Now the sun was setting. All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. This is verse 40. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And it's the impression that you get by verse 42 is this is like all day long. Because it says in verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. I mean, I get that. I get that. I love you all, but I need a break from you. Right? That's what Jesus needed, a break. Now, some of you think like I'm up. I just can give you a little insight. Here's an insight. This is not amusing. I'm actually not like, I don't like to be at parties and with people. So even though I'm in front of you all the time, okay? So don't take it, that's just do an insight. I will be like Jesus and kind of get away. And that's what Jesus is doing. And he's getting away. And look at this. He went into a desolate place and what? The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. They're relentless on Christ. Right, you got him like in Jesus. What struck me about Jesus is he keeps ministering. Now he tells them in verse 43, "I've got to go elsewhere as well. Other people need it." But what's driving him is ministry. He was just compassionate. I could see it because we know from Matthew 9 when he looked on the crowd, he was looked on them with compassion, and he probably saw this crowd and was driven by compassion, and he kept on serving. Even when inconvenient. You see that over and over and over in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he kept serving when it was inconvenient as he was ready to face the cross? Because we know what he was thinking in the garden. Now, I know he was Jesus. But are we not called to be like the one we say we follow? Are we not to push our comfort aside to minister to others? I think our struggle at times to minister when inconvenient or intrudes on our comfort, that's pretty, it's a helpful indicator to me that we're not quite ready to move. Second is consumerism, the other C there, consumerism. It's the heart of the culture we live in. Hidden Worlds, this little book, the author's noting, it's probably not an overstatement to say that consumerism is the most potent competitor to the Christian worldview in our culture. So I don't think it'd be too much of a surprise to say that a mindset of consumerism finds its way into our thinking. I mean, if we're honest, we struggle with consumerism all the time, all of us, even in church, right? There are some Sundays you get up there, like, I want music different. I want it this way. I want it to be more comfortable. I want it to be this temperature. There was a reason we used to lock the temperature box in the back, right? Because some of you like it 1,000 degrees in here, and others of you are, you know, you're out in shorts in 25-degree weather. We all have our personal tastes and our comfort. We all have a way we think that the ministry ought to be run. Or there's always in our minds, if we're careful, we only serve when we feel like maybe there's something in it for me, then I'll serve. We come to church solely with the mindset to be fed, a lot of us, rather than with the mindset to serve others. Now, you want to be at a church where you're being fed, but I do think, and I've been around the block a little bit, I'm making my way. I haven't quite got around the first lap, but I do think that many times that can be a guise for an underpinning of consumerism. I want to be fed with this type of preaching only, the way I want to hear it. And when this starts to happen, church becomes mostly, think about it, about how it is going to benefit me. And even becomes in terms of how it's going to benefit our church. So we might only think of this new building or this new move. Our only concern might be our church and how it will benefit us, which is a subtle consumerism. There's a lot I could say about consumerism. I did one Sunday. You can look it up in our archives. But at the very basic root, two commandments, the two greatest commandments, are completely centered elsewhere than on ourselves, aren't they? They're focused outside of ourselves. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We know this. Love God and love others. But think about that in regard to our building. How are we thinking about the move in regard to loving God and loving others? Because if not, we'll subtly develop a consumeristic mindset as we approach a new location. These are the two mindsets we need to be careful of as we consider a move. Now, at the end of this morning's musings, as it were, I want to share what I think, when I think we'll truly be ready to move. Right now, I don't think we're there. But again, I'm not saying, I can only say this so many times. It's amazing how many things I've said that I've never said. I'm not saying that we are not planning on moving and we're not doing all the legwork for that. I just don't think we're ready there. I just don't think we're ready. Too many of the reasons, I think, focus on ourselves or on a field of dreams mentality. We think if we build a bigger building, more will come. And I always go, yeah, but more of whom will come? It's always a question I ask. Or if we think, you know, if we have something like a gym, then real outreach will start to happen. And again, those aren't all bad reasons, but maybe they're not the best. And maybe, well, I know they're not the reason I would love to see us ready to be moved. So I think we'll be ready when I start to hear the following reason. And then, you know, and then at that point, tackling something so big as a move won't feel as overwhelming. Because I don't know about you, but it feels. Yeah, thank you. Two of you feel the same way. Feels overwhelming. Here it is. I think we're ready to move when our facility is inhibiting our ability to do ministry. This is going to sound like rocket science, but at the heart of a purpose of a ministry The heart of the purpose of a building is that, to facilitate ministry. Because we can gather anywhere for our services, can't we? We could. That's what the early church did, right? They gathered in courtyards of rich people's homes. And we know some of the names of those richer peoples in the New Testament because they would host, they had the ability to host large groups. And so they would host these large groups. The people throughout church history have met in all different places. So we don't need a building of our own just to congregate on Sundays. But the purpose of a facility is to do that, to facilitate, and to specifically facilitate what? To facilitate the ministry. When I say ministry here, let's remember biblically what ministry is. Two focal points of ministry. Remember our mission. Don't forget it. Back to the basics. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're to make disciples. That's our calling, and it starts with evangelism. Sharing the gospel and having people come to Jesus. That's why they get baptized. That's the initiation type of idea. That is why he says baptizing them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. But it doesn't end there. What's he say? It ends with teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, which is what we commonly think of in terms of discipleship. And quite frankly, that's what most people think of when they think of ministry, is discipleship, the ministries of the church that are used in discipleship and helping people grow in their understanding and hopefully in their application, which is huge because Jesus didn't just say, teach them his commands, did he? What did he say? Teach them to observe. And honestly, the only place where I think it is uncomfortable, and it's not even a hindrance to our discipleship ministry, is with the basement with the kids. And here we go. Praise the Lord. We flooded. Guess what? We rearranged the basement. There's the one benefit of flooding. Actually, there's a bunch. If you want to know which ones, come and ask me. But one of them is it helped us rearrange it. And so, as I said, kids are more adaptable than adults. They're going to be fine. Of course, if and when we move to two services, this could inhibit the ministry by inhibiting our unity. But even then, I think that there's probably a possibility that you could serve the other group when they're worshiping and they could serve you when you're worshiping. That would actually promote unity as well. But maybe. But if you think about the first part of our mission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, to evangelize, to outreach to the lost, if we're honest, we don't use our facility very well for that. Pretty infrequently, actually. I mean, if you think about it, we don't have any regular ministries meant to help our community and to reach out to the lost. It's funny, I've thought about this so many times in my ministry, not just here, but you know, when I was in California, when I was overseas, you know, we send missionaries around the world and we expect them to use their facilities to reach out to the communities around them, don't we? We almost anticipate that. You're going to use this facility to reach the community that's around you. And actually wonder, we kind of get concerned if they're not doing that. But for some reason, here, I think our facilities seem to be so much more focused inward on ourselves. I don't know if it's afraid of being labeled a seeker-sensitive person or something. I don't know. But for sure, missionaries are expected to be more engaged with their facilities to the community. That's so I titled this sermon, Hand on the Plow While Looking Back, because I'll be honest with you, I've noticed in my own heart through the work of the Spirit, especially in the last 8 months, that that's me. I got my hand on the plow, and then, you know, do I really want to be all in? You're like, you're a pastor. Come on. We may in the next year have like upwards of 5 retired pastors in here. It's a little intimidating. But you could ask all these pastors who have retired that they are just like you and I and have the same struggles and the same wrestle on commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still areas in my life where I'm still looking back, not all in, with what God is doing here in our community and with those that God's put in my life. And as I think of a church, we might find that we're the same. I've been reading through the book of Acts on my own. I was reminded of the familiar story of Saul. Maybe you've never heard it, but Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Saul approved of his execution. This is Stephen. Stephen had just been proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stoned him, and they killed him. And it says in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I mean, we struggle with politicians we think are out to destroy Christianity in our schools, but there's no cops going to your house and dragging you to jail because you're a Christian and approving of public executions like Saul did. You get the point. Saul is a bad guy. Right? We think, with some of our politics, listen, this is me. I say we because it's me. I think, like, God could never save somebody. Could you imagine somebody who's blatantly killing Christians and think that he could be saved? I mean, the apostles, when he did get saved, the apostles were like, wait a minute, I'm not sure that we should let this guy in our church. And then Barnabas comes, let me tell you guys what took place here. The ever comforter that Barnabas seems to be. Yet we know that God intervened in Paul's life, or Saul's life at that time. The scripture is the way it pervades to us. In Acts chapter 9, miraculously saved Saul, so he became arguably the most notable apostle in Christianity, responsible for 13 of our New Testament books. No wonder Saul, or Paul, was sold out for the gospel. I mean, he saw the beauty of Christ, the fact that God had even saved him. And he realized that he was the worst of all sinners, as he said later in his life. And when he experienced the grace of God, he grabbed the plow and never looked back. Not because he was an amazing person or more driven than you or I, but because he realized how amazing Christ was. And he let that shape his life. And so he shaped his life around what God was doing. It's never more clear than 1 Corinthians 9. Turn there if you would. Page 900, 1 Corinthians 9. Now in the context, the Corinthians are fighting, and he's encouraging the Corinthian church to sacrifice their own rights for the sake of others. You have some within the Corinthian church who are saying, hey, we can eat meat offered to idols, others who are saying no. And Paul, one of the principles of 1 Corinthians 9 is, why don't you give up what you think is your right for the sake of others? Why don't you give up your rights for other people? And so in chapter 9, he uses himself as an illustration of this. So when he calls them in chapter 11, verse 1, to be imitators of me as I am of Christ, he's reminding them, live like I do, which I live like Christ does because of what Christ has done to me. So they're arguing over that. And then really what's going on in chapter 9 is he basically says, this doesn't matter. What matters, everything matters is the gospel. That's what really matters at the end of the day, is the gospel. And so he practices this same principle that he's trying to tell them so that the gospel might spread and the glory of Christ grow in the world. So look at verse 19. He says, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became one as outside the law. Now, and people at that point are like, what? You had no rules in your life? No. He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became the weak, and that I might win the weak. And I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You get what Paul's saying there? He's like, I am willing to sacrifice my right to eat pork to reach Jews. That's what he's saying in the context. Because these verses get used for all different types of meanings. But the main point he's saying is, I will sacrifice of myself to reach those that I am trying to reach. So to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, those without the law. Because the gospel was the center of what drove Paul. So I'll do whatever I need to do. My whole life is driven by the gospel. And it's not like Paul had some great insight that we don't have, or he's been given gifts that we don't have. We have the same Holy Spirit. And that's why he says what he does in verse 24. Look what he keeps saying. Because he's like you or I. Granted, 2,000 years removed. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So the run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But notice, I discipline. You think that Paul woke up every day and said, you know, today I'm going to be all sold out for Christ? No, he woke up and said, I don't even have a mattress to sleep on. I'm tired and cranky. That's how I have a mattress to sleep on. But he disciplined himself. Why? For the gospel. That's why he said, I die daily. Because every day, guess what happens? I've shared this. Every day, I tell you this. This figuratively happens every day in my room. I wake up, I look down there, and a bunch of idols pop up, and they all look like me. And they all are saying, worship me today, Dave. But he disciplined himself. He was sold out for the gospel. So that the gospel would be centered of his life. Now, I'm not saying that if we're keeping our hands to the plow, we're going to keep our hands to the plow, that we're all going to become full-time missionaries, pastors, whatever. No, I'm just saying that our lives will be shaped by the gospel, making sacrifices and shaping our lives around how we might reach out with the gospel, how we might use gifts and talents to reach the community around us. Kind of like what, if you were here when Amundsen spoke, how God gives you things you love and enjoy that you can use for the gospel. So that we have this ministry going on and that ministry going on, outreaching to the community, platforming for the gospel. And so it gets to the point, there's a frustration. Because you're like, man, we could do so much more. We're already doing a lot. Build it and they will come mentality. Well, we get that new building, then we'll do ministry. No, we're so involved with outreaching the community and using the facilities for the gospel and for discipling God's people that we're like, man, there is so much. Like, I got this, but we could do this. You know, this parking lot's not big enough because God's given me a talent to work with cars. And so I'm working with cars for the glory of God in our church parking lot to get to know people and to share the gospel with them. Or I'm doing this. And we come and we're like, you know, you're like, Pastor Dave, this is driving me crazy. There's so much more for the sake of the kingdom we could be doing if our facilities aren't in the way. We could feed more in the community if we had a bigger kitchen. I'm not saying these are the things you need to do, by the way. This is just examples. I had to come up with something. But I do think when we get to the point where the ministry is inhibited by the facility, because we're already using it to its max for the sake of the gospel, until then, we're not ready to move. That should be our main driver to move. Not because we need more space to be comfortable. Not because if we have a new facility, then we'll really start outreaching. But because we're maxing this place out. Knowing that the new facility will only help us reach the community and disciple better. This past week, Keith and I met with a guy from Youngstown. He's the U.S. representative from Matthias Media. They're the ones that put out the Vine Project. Anyways, he shared a story that I thought was really interesting when one of the Aussie, because Vine Project is from Australia, one of the Aussie ministers came and visited that church, and he noticed that the church was clean. And he said to the rep, you guys must not be doing a lot of ministry around here. Because if you were, this place would be full of boxes and things like that around, keeping you busy. Now, we Americans like our clean spaces. I get that. But I think the point hits home pretty well, don't you? Use the facility to its max to disciple others and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's put our hands to the plow. Let's stop looking back. Gaze our eyes forward to the beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As I close this morning's message, which if you're ever going to preach up here, never tell people you're closing. I've told you, you know, I tell you that because you all check out. Now you can't. See, I pointed it out. Let me just share one more story I heard this week of a church that moved to a new location. Church at that time was running four services in a similar building like ours. Now, we were thinking about two and we're like, I don't know how. Can you imagine four services? Not because they're trying to, you know, that's all they could handle with the facility that they had. So they did a typical finance campaign. People rally around it. Within a few years, they had a bright, shiny new facility, which could house about 2,000 people. That was back in the late 90s. Well, talking with one of the pastors on the staff today, he explained how great a feat that was, but how unfortunately that was the one thing that the church lived on and rallied around. And after getting the new building, the church got really comfortable. Attendance flattened, and he said, well, 20 years later, this pastor says the church finally realized that although the move was great, it actually created great complacency and comfort. They thought they had done it. Let's get our hand to the plow and not look back. Let's pray. Father, there's basic principles from Scripture. Just pray that your Spirit would work. I know the Spirit's been doing a work in my heart and life. I pray, Lord, that we all would be people who are committed to you, hand to the plow, not looking back, to the praise, honor, and glory of your name. It's in the name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close this